If it's okay with you, I will preach from Matthew 16. Because I've done Matthew 16, I've been doing it for the last month or so. It's a great revelation that I haven't seen before. And I'm just so excited to do Matthew 16, Pastor Johnson. I think Matthew 16 will work. But I had just enough sense to ask him, but what do you think the sheep need? And he said, well, we've been in the book of Nehemiah. I'm like, oh. Now, I have preached on Nehemiah 8 because I'm a feast guy or whatever, you know. And so I know Nehemiah 8 like the back of my hand. And I said, where in Nehemiah have you left off? He said, I just finished Nehemiah 8. So Nehemiah 9 would be next. But I don't want to do Nehemiah 9 because I've never done Nehemiah 9. I want to do Nehemiah 8, but he's already done Nehemiah 8. So I said, Pastor Johnson, we shall pray. And I don't want to do Nehemiah 9. I want to do Matthew 16. Because I'm comfortable with Matthew 16. And that's what I want to do. But I've been doing this thing long enough to understand that sometimes what I want to do is not the plan of God. So as I prayed about it, the Lord said, you shall do Nehemiah 9. And I did not want to do Nehemiah 9. But once you find out what God's plan is, it may not be what you want to do. But when you've got confirmation that that's what he wants you to do, all of a sudden you start to get excited about the thing that you don't want to do, that now you do want to do, because it's what he wants you to do. So I'm excited to stand before you today to preach on Nehemiah 9. And the mercy of God has also been expounded to me so that I can also share with you Matthew 16. So in order for us to get out of the way so catalysts can come in, I will be speaking very quickly because I normally don't like to use two sets of scripture. And I've already used some of my time to explain to you why we're doing what we're doing right now. So without any further ado, let us go into the Word. Now, I cannot teach you or preach to you about Nehemiah 9 until we go back to talk about Nehemiah 8. So let me give you some background, and then we'll talk about Nehemiah 9. So the background is Nehemiah 8, and I know pastors probably covered this already, but in chapter 8, they get the word. And the word is preached to them. But there are priests there to not only give them the word, but to also give them an understanding of the word. Because you can have the word, but if you don't understand the word, then you won't get the revelation that you need from the word. And when they receive the word, they realize they missed the plan of God. What do you mean, the plan of God? Well, the plan of God is outlined in Nehemiah 8. Because as they go through and they see the word, all of a sudden they're heartbroken because they realize, according to the word, they have missed the mark and they have missed the plan of God. And how do we know that God's plan is encompassed in Nehemiah 8? Because in Nehemiah 8, it talks about this wonderful great feast, and it's called the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, without going through Leviticus 23 and getting David all excited, wanting to say hallelujah and amen or whatever, you know, and when we start talking about these feasts, in Leviticus 23, there are seven feasts. Seven is the number of perfection. And from those feasts, we see a pattern or a process that's in place. And so when they're talking about the Feast of Tabernacles, they're talking about the seventh feast, the last feast, and in eschatology or end time prophecy, the Feast of Tabernacles is that last feast, which will be fulfilled when Jesus establishes his kingdom on the earth and the new city. I know, it gets you excited, because now what he has done in Nehemiah 8 is he's outlined God's perfect plan. And he's told them, hey, now is not the time for you to be crying and weeping. I'm revealing my plan to you. Even though you have sinned and you have fallen short of the glory of God, now is not the time for you to weep. You've already gone through the process of being humble and understanding your need and understanding that you missed the mark. But let me reveal to you my plan. And my plan is for you to enjoy the return of the king. So they begin to praise and worship him in advance. Has anybody experienced that in worship? When things may not be going the way you want them to go, they may not be perfectly aligned, but you know the plan of God, and you know that he's still on the throne, and so you can praise him in advance of your breakthrough. So they start praising because the plan of God has been revealed to them. The king is coming back. Jerusalem will be restored. They will receive the promised land once again. I don't know about you, but I'm like those heroes in Hebrews 11. I'm living for the city. I am living for the return of my king. I know, you know, just I see some head nods and a couple of two or three smiles. Every now and then, if you feel like it, just say amen or hallelujah. All right. That, you know, when you say that to a preacher, that's like saying, stick them to a dog. But when it gets around 10:15, don't say too much, because that'll get me going, and then all of a sudden we might be out of here too late. All right, so that's the background. They go from in Nehemiah 8, they go from sadness to gladness, from misery to victory, from weeping to joy. That's Nehemiah 8. But then something weird happens in Nehemiah 9. So I'm reading through Nehemiah 9, and it just opens up. It's like a mood change or something. And even in Nehemiah 8, it says in verse 17, they had very great gladness. Now they move from very great gladness to chapter 9, and it opens up with fasting and sackcloth. I would figure that after the praise party, we'd be ready for the rebuilding again. I mean, why am I going back to sackcloth and ashes and fasting? That's like step one in the process. That's like picking up your cross again and having Passover all over again and repenting all over again. And why are we going back through this cycle when we already saw the plan of God? And so in Nehemiah 9, without going through all of the scripture, because, you know, I didn't want to do it anyway. And so we're looking at Nehemiah, they're fasting, they're sackcloth, they're picking up the book of the law again, they're going back through the word, and one-fourth of the day, they're confessing their sins, and they're worshiping God. And like, it's like they're going back to step one and going back through this cycle of repentance and confession and recovery. And I'm like, I thought we already recovered. I thought we already knew what the plan was. Why are we going back through this in Nehemiah 9? And then around Nehemiah 9, verse 5 and 6, they start praying and confessing. And let me just pause for a minute and tell you, while I'm still trying to figure out what's going on as I'm looking at Nehemiah 9, there's a process in place. And they don't start praying to God until they go through that process. I'm just going to give you this one for free because I kind of like you. Have you ever prayed before you humbled yourself? Have you ever prayed, but you haven't really prayed according to the will of God and the Spirit of God? You just prayed what you wanted to pray. Lord, change them. Make them right. Your prayer may not be lined up correctly if you don't line up with the will of God first. So they humble themselves. In fact, I don't even pray anymore until I go through this process. Lord, I need you. Lord, not my will be done. Put my will off to the side. Lord, your will be done. And then fill me with your Holy Spirit so that I'll pray according to your will. Now I'm ready to pray. In fact, you don't even want anybody praying for you unless they're coming correct before God and in the position to intercede for you. That's what they're doing in Nehemiah 9 before they pray. Again, I give you that one for free. I'm excited to just kind of move along so we can get to Matthew 16. Anyway, which is what I really wanted to do in the first place. All right, so their prayer is kind of weird because they start with the covenant or the plan. And they talk about Abraham in verse 7. And then they talk about the covenant in verse 8. And then they go through this cycle where they replay their history. They talk about verses 9 through 32. They talk about Egypt and the Red Sea. And they go from Egypt and the Red Sea and the Red Sea to the wilderness. And then from the wilderness to the Promised Land. And then from the Promised Land back to captivity. And it's just this whole upside down, up and down. They're up and then they sin and then they fall and then they cry out to God and then God delivers them and brings them back up again and then they get back up and they get blessed and then they fall down again. It's like this continuing cycle of they're being up and then they're down, they're in the Promised Land and then they fail and it's just, you know, they go from this to this. They always get blessed and then right after they get blessed, they fall off alignment with the plan. Right after the revelation, right after the blessing. And they just pray this whole prayer of, Lord, we realize that we made it only through your goodness, but we kept failing you. We kept being disobedient. We kept deviating from the plan. So then we get a clue in verse 36. So Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 36. After they confess that they have failed, it says, behold, we are servants this day. And for the land that thou gavest unto our fathers to eat the fruit thereof and the good thereof, behold, we are servants in it. Which means they were in Jerusalem. They were starting to rebuild the wall. They were in the place where they needed to be, in the place where God said, I will bless you in this place again. But when they looked around, even though they were in the right place, things were not happening the way that they had hoped that it would be. Can't you relate to today? We're in the right place. You're in the house of God. But when you look around, things don't appear to be happening the way that we would like them to happen. So they looked around and they said, we're not ruling. We're serving somebody else in the Promised Land. We're servants in it. Verse 37. And it yieldeth much increase unto the king whom thou hast set over us because of our sins. The increase of the land, the flowing of milk and honey should be going to them, but somebody else is enjoying it instead. We are servants in it. And in verse 37, it says, because of our sins, also they have dominion over our bodies and over our cattle and at their pleasure. And we are in great distress. I know this is thousands of years ago, but when you look at what we're going through right now, we are in great distress. We got wildfires, we got hurricanes, we got racial tension, we got COVID, we got separation. I'm looking around, I'm like, we should be crying out to God because we are in great distress, even though we are lined up according to His will. And so even though we've had the blessings and the joy out of Nehemiah 8, they go to Nehemiah 9. I'm still scratching my head wondering why. But then I think it's revealed in the very last verse of this chapter. And because of all of this, we make a sure covenant and write it. And our princes, Levites and priests, seal unto it. And the chapter ends right there. And as I looked at this, the Lord just kind of showed me. This is why Nehemiah 9 is important to us. Because with all that's going around and the plan is revealed to them, they know that the Feast of Tabernacles is in their future. But when they look around, they don't see it. But they have Nehemiah 9 because they know how they are. They know their history and their tendency is, when they look at trouble, they deviate from the plan. When things don't happen the way they want it to happen, they deviate from the plan. That has been Israel's history that they have already confessed to the Lord. But here in verse 38 of Nehemiah 9, they say, we're not going to waver anymore. We're not going to let anything that we see happening around us keep us from achieving what you have for us. We will stay aligned regardless of what's happening around us. We will make a sure covenant with you. We will stick according to plan. We won't be the yo-yo people that are up 1 minute and down the next. If you are going to be consistent with us, and if you are going to keep your word, we will keep ours. We will stand with our Lord according to plan, no matter what it looks like or what's happening on the outside. And we will write it. And we will seal it through the Holy Spirit. So I'm understanding why Nehemiah 9 was important. Because after the hallelujah party of Nehemiah 8, they needed to remind themselves. We don't want our flesh and our feelings and our emotions and the things that we see to ever knock us out of alignment with God's plan again. So, why do we care? That's them. What about us? Matthew chapter 16. It's a familiar story. But I saw something in this from reading a Watchman Nee book. I like Watchman Nee. And I had not seen it from this perspective before. Matthew chapter 16, starting at verse 13. And when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He said unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. I love that verse. I grew up, when I was a young boy, my mom bought me my first Bible, a blue, nobody had a blue Bible. I had a dark blue Bible, my first Schofield, because every good righteous Baptist had a good Schofield Bible, and I opened up my Schofield, and that was one of my favorite verses. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. How awesome is that? That used to be my prayer before I used to eat my food. You know, the only verse I really knew was Jesus wept, but after I learned this one, I just remember, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. I just like the way it sounds. It has guy's ring to it. Verse 17, and Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. Wow! He didn't get it out of a Matthew Henry commentary. Nothing wrong with that. He didn't get it out of his Dates Bible or his Thompson Chain Reference Bible. Nothing wrong with that. He didn't get it from his Companion Bible. There's nothing wrong with that. But the revelation came straight from heaven. Wow. A lowly fisherman receives revelation from God on high that even the priests and professional Christians didn't know yet. And Jesus calls him blessed. You know how competitive the disciples were. This must have moved Peter right to the head of the class. He must have been feeling real good about this. And Jesus doesn't stop right there. He just keeps heaping praise and accolades on Peter. Let's read further. Verse 18, and I say unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock will I build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I can see Peter's head right now just getting big. Verse 19, and I will give unto thee, the blessings just keep flowing. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Then he charged his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. How awesome! Peter is number one guy. Verse 21. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and the chief priests and scribes, and to be killed and to be raised again the third day. Now, this is powerful. Let me just step aside for a minute and kind of tell you how this works. Once God gives you revelation, once you read the word and you read it and you have an understanding and you get revelation of God's plan and you apply it, guess what he'll do next? He'll give you another revelation. If you're looking for a new revelation and you haven't received it yet, it may be because you haven't done anything with the first revelation and you haven't done and applied the word the first time you heard it. So why would he give you something new? So once he reveals that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God, God blesses him with more. Let me reveal more of the plan. Whose plan? God's plan. And Peter kind of misses it here, because when you see it, it's like, I've got to be killed. I got to go through some stuff. I got to suffer through some things. But don't worry about it. After 3 days, hey, we back up. And they miss the back up part. And they focus on the stuff that we got to go through. Because come on, saints, we really don't want to have to go through what we have to go through in order to get what we want to get. But it's part of the process. And so Peter, disciple numero uno, in verse 21 says, then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, far it be from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. Now, I used to look at this and just go, whatever, you know. And then Jesus does something weird. He goes from blessing to rebuke. But he turned and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. Thou offense unto me. For thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. So, what happened here? Let's kind of look at this. In verse 22, how did Peter get off? Because this is what's happening. God says, this is my plan. This is what's going to happen. Peter says, I don't like your plan. My plan is better. Because I've been hearing from God. A couple of verses earlier, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. But now in verse 22, it's, let me tell you something, Son of the living God, I think you got this wrong. Now, stay with me here. We can understand where Peter's coming from, can't you? He loves Jesus. And his love for the Lord is so great that he's saying, I don't think your plan is worth it. I don't think your plan works. I love you too much. This can't happen to you. It's got to happen this way. It's not going to happen your way. You can understand his great love. You can understand how he's feeling emotionally. You can understand why he desires to do it his way rather than God's way. Amen. And all of us can relate to that, because there's something that we want, and we want it to happen the way we want it to happen. Amen. We got kids. We know how we want them to act. Amen. My son has a house, a nice house. He's not even 30 years old yet. He's got a nice house, lives up in Huntsville or whatever. And I went to go visit him this past weekend, and I looked at the yard, and it looked like Blind Melly Jelly had cut the yard. I'm like, what's wrong with the grass here? What's going on here? I said, let me see your lawnmower. So I went to go look at his lawnmower. And it doesn't have a motor. It's one of those push things with the blades that spin. Oh my God, I haven't seen one of these since 1960s. What is wrong with you? And he goes, well, I want to be environmentally correct or whatever. I don't want combustible engines and things like that. You know, I'm like, are you crazy? I said, give me this lawnmower. So I tried to cut the grass, and it ain't working. I mean, I got to, Brother Robinette, I got to go through the grass 3 times, lower the brake, go through 3 times. And I'm like, and the weeds were just laying down, and it's popping back up. Ha-ha, you missed me. I mean, this is. So I'm like, son, get you a lawnmower. And he goes, well, if that's not working for you, I got something else in there that cuts grass. I'm like, what is it? And I go in there. You ain't going to believe it. It's a Sith. I know. I should have brought a picture for it. I'm going to put them up. The man has a Sith. So I'm literally in the backyard with a Sith, like the Grim Reaper, trying to cut this grass. And I'm like, this ain't what I want to do. No, they don't always do it the way I want them to do it. But I got to be careful. So logically, I can see where Peter is saying, oh, Lord, it ain't going to happen this way. But do you understand from a spiritual perspective what Peter is doing? And his love and his desire and his emotions, he's actually working against the plan of God. And if David Weston and I were in a time machine and we got beamed back to that moment, and if we saw Peter try to keep Jesus from going to the cross, David would hold him down, and I would stuff a sock in his mouth and say, Peter, you're going to get beat up if you don't get out of the way, because we love him too. But we're not going to fight against the plan of God. I can't let my logic, my experience, my desires get in the way of the plan of God. How could Peter have avoided this mistake? And I don't have time, but God kind of tells you what's going on here in verse 23. It's not just Peter. It's how the devil is so tricky that he uses our feelings and our experiences and our emotions and our logic and our religion to work against the plan of God. So I changed the title of the message. I know what we got in the bulletin, but the title of the message, I changed it to According to His Plan. And as I looked at this, I'm like, well, God, how does this have anything to do with Nehemiah 9? It has everything to do with Nehemiah 9. Because if David had read Nehemiah 9, he would have realized the danger that exists. Because after the blessing and after the revelation, you got to realize that you still need God. You have to pick up your cross every day to make sure that you stay in alignment with the plan of God. And that's what the children of Israel were doing when they moved from Nehemiah 8, from the blessing and the revelation of the plan to Nehemiah 9, they're saying, we don't want to ever have a Peter moment. We don't want to ever have to go out of alignment with what God's plan is for us. If Peter had just understood Nehemiah 9, before he rebuked Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, he would have humbled himself and reminded himself that I'm a fisherman and I got a tendency to fly off the handle. I have a tendency to want to do what I want to do. But just a few moments ago, I called you Christ, the Son of the living God. And now in this moment, when my flesh rises up and I want to do what I want to do, I'm going to humble myself to make sure I stay in alignment with your plan. And if you got to suffer, I'm going to be on the other side and praise you when you get out of this. That's the plan. So what does it mean for us today? We have a tendency to stray. And the dangerous thing is,
it looks good on the surface, just like it did with Peter. But sometimes what we want to do is against what God wants to do and how he wants to do it. Our way may not be Yahweh's. Our emotions and feelings might work against the plan of God. My politics are not more important than the plan of God. The things that are happening around me does not trump the things of God. I've been black pretty much all of my life. Got this big afro to test for that. And I'm very sensitive to racial and black issues. But my culture and my background and my preference does not get me into heaven. And it is secondary to my citizenship in the kingdom. When you're driving a car and it's in alignment, that thing goes smooth. What gets a car? Y'all better talk to me. What can get a car out of alignment? Potholes. Bumps and potholes. And when you hit that pothole, it'll throw you off a little bit. And you still might get there, but it won't be as easy and it won't be as smooth. It'll get you out of alignment. One wheel will be pulling one way and the other wheel will be pulling the other way. Well, there are potholes in life, and Nehemiah 9 works for us today, because here's what I'm saying to you. We know the plan. If we didn't know his best was in front of us, I don't care how old you are, your best days are always in front of you. My Feast of Tabernacles is always in front of me. But there will be potholes and there will be bumps that can throw you out of alignment with the plan of God. But I'm going to pray what Nehemiah 9 and what those Israelites said when they knew the plan of God, and they knew that there were bumps in the road, and they were looking around, they were looking at all the potholes, and they were, I am not going to get out of alignment with the holy will of God. I'm going to stay aligned regardless of what potholes or bumps are in my city. And when I hit a pothole, when I hit a bump, and when things don't happen around me, when a hurricane is coming up through the Gulf, or when the West is on fire, or when you got racial tension, or when COVID hits, and when people in the different political parties are hitting, that bump won't knock me out of alignment. Because I know Nehemiah 9. And I'm going to do what those Israelites came to the realization to do. I'm never going to be so big that I don't need or I forget that he is still Christ, the Son of the living God. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let me pray for you and then we'll sing this last song.